Amen. Thank you, Steve. And this morning we want to welcome you. Happy 4th of July. We are glad you're here with us as we come. We celebrate Independence Day together. And we're glad you're with us in this house of worship. For those that are watching online this morning, we welcome you also this morning to our time of worship. And if you're online right now, if you just want to go to the kitchen and get like a cup with something filled in it, like a juice or water or milk, as well as a cracker or a piece of bread that you can use during communion, you might want to do that at this time, as we'll be having communion later on in the service. Just some quick announcements. If you are visiting with us this morning, in the back by the offering plate is a yellow visitor card. If you want to fill that out and drop that on the offering plate, then we can have a record of you being here this morning. Also, don't forget about offering is in the back this morning still. And if you're online and you would like to give, you can go to our website, columbiaunitedmethodist.org, and click on the online giving tab, or you can mail a donation to the church if you feel so led to do so. We also have Vacation Bible School around the corner here in about 2 weeks, July the 19th, and we're having an exciting time with that, but we still need help with that. So if you're able to help with Vacation Bible School in some way, shape, or form, we would love to have you help, whether it's with doing the craft or doing the snack downstairs or just leading a group around. We'll be working with Child Evangelism Fellowship for that. So please take note of that, and we'll have some fun with them as they come in and they lead it. We just need people to kind of walk people around to different groups and help out in some different areas. If you're interested in Vacation Bible School, you can contact the church office as you're watching online, and we'll give you more information about Vacation Bible School. Or if you're here, there's posters that are hung around, and there's little flyers at the Welcome Center in Credenza as well. So this morning, as we come together and we celebrate the 4th of July, as you are remain seated this morning, let us come together and let us have a liturgy of celebrating the 4th of July, as well as a prayer before we get started with worship. If you will follow me with the screen this morning. We gather this morning appreciating our freedom to worship God. God continued to bless the Church of Christ in this land. We draw near to God who rules over all nations. May God continue to bless our country and all the countries in the world. We seek to live in harmony and peace together with all peoples of the earth. May God continue to establish peace on earth and help us understand that it begins in our hearts. Come, let us worship the Lord. Now let us pray together. Almighty God, bless our nation and make it true to the ideas of freedom and justice and brotherhood. For all who make it great, guard us from war, from fire and wind, from compromise, from fear and confusion. Be close to our president or statesman. Give them vision and courage as they ponder these decisions affecting peace and the future of the world. Make me more deeply aware of my heritage, realizing not only my rights, but also my duties and responsibilities as a citizen. May this great land and all its people know clearly your will, that they may fulfill the destiny ordained for us. And may we never take our freedom for granted. Amen. Now, if you would stand at this time, we have a few patriotic songs we're going to do this morning. And if you would join together as we come, we can celebrate our 4th of July holiday together.
Just above the fruit. The scripture for today will be Romans 12, verses 1 to 3. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in the view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God will, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure from God, faith God has given you.
Let us pray together. Lord, we come before you now and give you thanks and praise that we're in your house of worship today here on July 4th, that we have the freedom to come and gather just to give you thanks and praise for who you are. And Lord, help us never to take those freedoms for granted. Help us to never consider ourselves better than anybody else, but help us, God, to make sure that we are responsible with the freedoms that have been given to us, but also in that freedom, going and freeing others, Lord, from spiritual bondage also. That as we go and we separate ways this morning and we have our 4th of July celebrations, that we'll go and we'll celebrate the fact that we're able to make choices freely, that we have the ability to make decisions, that we have the ability to rely on you each and every day. And so, Lord, as we go this day, help us not to lean on our own understanding, but to lean on your understanding as each and every day, whether it's today, July 4th, where we pause and we give thanks for our freedom and all those that have served to make our freedom happen, whether we pause on a day like today and we celebrate the fact of that we're able to be here in church and worship you freely, that no matter what, that we will not lean on understanding, but we will lean on you and we will lean on your everlasting arms. In the name we pray, Lord. Amen. Let us sing together. Praise team. And this morning, as we come together, we'll be concluding our sermon series about fact or friction. And over the past several weeks, we have talked about friction in our families. We've talked about friction in our marriages. And last week, we talked about friction in our finances. And today we're going to be looking at friction within ourselves. Let us pray. God, we come before you now and we ask that your Spirit would fall upon your house of worship today, that you would open our hearts and our minds and our ears that we might hear from you. And may, Lord, the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Amen. It's been a really interesting sermon series as we've looked at how things that we might not look at friction are sometimes things that are overlooked that cause friction in our relationships. And today we're looking at the fact of how can we wrap up friction in our own lives as we struggle with different things that we might be going through. Friction is probably one of the most dangerous things we'll experience in our lives as individuals and as Christians. But most importantly, it's more so with ourselves and the baggage that we might carry with ourselves, that we wrestle with on a daily basis. Sometimes we need to become more self-aware, and maybe it's the time where we need to say, hey, self, we need to have a conversation. Hey, self, you and I need to talk. Because sometimes our self is the worst enemy. Sometimes the baggage we carry and our mindset and who we are is the worst enemy that we'll ever face in our lives. Now, I love working down at a camp when I was in college called Camp Wabana. It was called Camp Wabana because of Washington, Baltimore, Annapolis all combined together in Wabana. And it was right on the Chesapeake Bay. And every day when we had kids out, we would go down and we would take them out on the bay and we would tube. And the person that was on the boat would make sure they always looked back on the boat to see how the kids and how the leaders were doing on the tubes as they were pulling them around and making sure they hit the wake the correct way. And many of you probably have seen that maybe in the Susquehanna this year, where people are out there tubing and having fun, and the boat driver's always looking back and checking on things and making sure that people are all right. But I do remember a few times when we were out in the Chesapeake Bay that there were other people that were tubing that went from our camp, and the boat driver didn't ever look back. He just was driving and going and didn't care what was happening with the people behind him and whether or not they stayed on the tube or whether they fell off the tube. And maybe you've seen that in the Susquehanna as well. You see, we can be like the first group where the boatman is going and driving the boat and he's constantly looking back. He's aware. He's aware of his surroundings. He's aware of the people he's pulling. He's aware of how much of the wake he's giving them when he turns the boat and how much power he gives it. Or we can be like the other individual, unaware, just totally oblivious to everything around us, including ourselves and what's going on in ourselves, that we can be like the other individual, where we never look back to see exactly what's happening with our actions and our behaviors, that we just march full forward and we're just totally unaware of things. You see, when we're totally unaware of things and we're oblivious, that's when damage occurs in our lives. That's where friction begins to set in. That when we're totally unaware, we don't care what's going on. We don't care about the wake we leave behind with other people. And that's when friction occurs. You see, sometimes we might consider ourselves, well, I don't know why my relationship is the way it is, or I don't know why my marriage is the way it is, or I don't know why my finances are the way it is. I don't know. And we begin to ask the questions, what's going on and why is this happening, that we don't take a good look at ourselves, that we might be the problem of why these things are happening. That sometimes that we put our own self aside, our own beliefs aside, and convictions aside, and everything that begins to happen to us, all of a sudden, it isn't about us, it's about other people. That a lot of times we will project what's going on in our lives with other people. That if our marriage is bad, then we'll blame somebody else and say, you know what, it's your fault that my marriage is bad. Or, you know what, it's your fault that I don't have enough money. Or it's your fault that I have health issues. Or it's your fault that I'm dealing with X, Y, and Z. That we'll begin to project our issues on other people and blame other people, where the real problem is with ourselves. When we don't deal with ourselves and we don't take a good look in the mirror and say, you know what, self, we need to talk, then we begin to point fingers and blame other people and project upon other people instead of taking a good look at ourselves and saying, you know what, maybe it's not other people that are the problem, maybe it's me that's the problem. You see, a lot of this comes to the fact of, are we willing to be self-aware? Are we willing to have that conversation? Are we willing to look ourselves in the mirror and say, you know what? How can I address these issues that I'm finding in my life? The issue comes down, are we willing to be honest with ourselves? As John read this morning in Romans 12, verses 1 through 3, it says, I urge you, brothers and sister, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. For this is your true and proper worship. Meaning that instead of coming and offering that sacrifice of that lamb and saying, well, forgive us of our sins, that Jesus did that on the cross. But what God says is every day that when we come and we offer ourselves to Him, that we are to be a living sacrifice. That everything we say and everything we do is to be given to God and say, God, here I am. I want to be that living sacrifice and I offer myself to you. That you might be pleased with me and how I'm living my life. Because that is what worship is, God says. Worship, He says, is how do we live our lives. How do we present ourselves? And are we constantly going before God and saying, God, here's my life, I give it to you. But so many times what we do is we come to church and we worship here on Sunday mornings, and then we go about our own business, and then when things occur, instead of presenting ourselves as a living sacrifice and saying, God, all that I have is yours, instead of placing ourselves on that altar, so to speak, we begin to make excuses. We begin to point fingers. We begin to blame other people because putting ourselves as a living sacrifice means we have to be honest with ourselves and with God and say, you know what? Maybe there are some things that I really need to work on. You see, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Don't be like other people in this world. You see, it's really easy for us to be like other people of this world. And when they look at us, they might say, hey, I don't see any different from you. You say you're a Christian, you go to church, but you're no different than what my parents are. You're no different than what my boss is like. You're no different than anybody else because you're doing the exact same thing that they do. Do not conform to the world. Romans is telling us, and Paul is telling us this morning, that we're to be different. That if we're living differently, then people will say, wait a second, you're different from everybody else in this world. You're unique. That they'll say, you're not like everybody else. But it's so easy to blend in with the world, not be transformed by the world. It's so easy to let the world begin to dictate how we should respond to things instead of coming and spending time in God's Word and offering ourselves as that living sacrifice. Because that's only when people will notice a difference and say, wow, there's something unique about you. Because it says that this is God's will, His pleasing and perfect will, that we would not conform to this world. It says, for grace even given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith that God has distributed to each of you. You see, Paul is saying here that we need to remember God's grace and mercy that He has shown to us. And we need to realize that if we miss the mark or there's something going on, that God will forgive us, that He doesn't hold on to it. He doesn't say, you know what, you're a bad person. But a lot of times we will treat others without grace and mercy. We'll treat others without forgiveness. And we'll put ourselves up and say, you know what, I'm better than other people. And I have my act together. It's not my problem. It's you and your problem because you're the one who doesn't have your act together. And we forget what Scripture tells us here, that God has been merciful to us, saying, I've shown you grace. I've shown you mercy. Live that way. As a living sacrifice, show grace and mercy to others. Forgive others as you have been forgiven, He says. That sometimes our friction comes between us and God. That sometimes the things that might be going on in our lives that we want to point fingers at somebody else about has nothing to do with them, but has to do with our relationship with God. Now, I'm not saying that you're never going to experience friction in life, and I'm not saying you're not going to be tested or have trials come. That's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is that when friction does come, if you have a good relationship with God, then that friction is not going to affect you in a negative way. That you can deal with that friction in a way that's positive instead of negative. But a lot of times the reason that we have friction with ourselves and in ourselves is because we're not offering ourselves up to God as a sacrifice each and every day. Paul mentions about being the sacrifice as a regular daily thing. That every single day we have to do this. We wake up and say, God, I'm yours. Not just once a week or twice a week, but every day choosing. You see, that's where the spiritual battle comes in. The battle of trying to give ourselves up to God and that of the world and saying, take care of yourself. It's not your fault. It's not your problem. That if God really cared about you, then you'd have no problems. If God really loved you, then you wouldn't be in the circumstance you were in. You wouldn't be in the situation you're in. If God really was a God who was love and merciful, then you would be happy and you would be loved. But you see, Satan will use that against us and say, if God really says that he is these things, then why are you in the situation you're in? Why do you feel the way you feel right now? Because if God really cared about you, he would take those feelings away from you. He would take that negativity away. But obviously, God doesn't love you and God doesn't care for you. Obviously, God doesn't care for your church as much as he says that he wants you to worship him. He doesn't care for your church because, you know, your church isn't like the other church that's down the road. And Satan causes this struggle each and every day to say, am I going to give into myself, the flesh, or am I going to give into God and offer myself a living sacrifice to God? Knowing that there's going to be struggles, trials, tribulation that come my way, instead of saying, you know what, I'll do this on my own, I'll figure it out on my own, because if God did really care, then this wouldn't be happening to me. Or saying, you know what, I trust in the promises of God, and I know that God will get me through it because God cares about me, and that yes, I might be going through a difficult time, but however, God is still with me and will make a way for me. You see, it's a daily decision. It's not an easy one because every single day the world says, live for yourself. Live for yourself and not for God. Paul addresses that the patterns of this world are unhealthy. And he says, don't conform, which in the Greek literally is the idea of being pressed and molded. That if you've ever had some clay and you've shaped some clay, it's that same idea of conforming. Don't allow the world to press and mold you in their image. Allow God, who is the potter, to mold you and press you in his image. Scripture tells us that he is the potter and we are the clay. Do we trust God to mold us and form us, or do we trust the world? This morning, our first point we want to look at is that when we live to please the world, we will always experience friction. That when we live to please the world, we will always experience friction. That we need to develop a new way of life, a new way of doing things, a new way to embrace God and that relationship with God. That reading the Bible and spending time in God's Word is a way to develop a new pattern, because reading the Bible goes against the world. The world says, oh, it's just a wonderful book that's on the shelf that has a lot of good stories in it. The world says, you know what? It's not relevant to today's day and age. The world will say, well, how do you know it's true? The world will say, you know what? Well, how do you know that's really God speaking to you? How do you know that God's behind it? How do you know it's just not a bunch of people that wrote stuff down and it's all fake? The world will tell us that the Bible is something that we don't need. Why are you reading the Bible? You don't need it. The sad part is that we even have churches today that'll say, you know what, the Bible is a nice historical book, doesn't apply to us today, that you have to look at, you know, who was written to and realize it was written some 2,000 plus years ago, and therefore, you know, it's not dealing with our current daily situations. Because that's what the world says. You see, when we read our Bible and we stand true to the Word of God, it goes against the world in which we live. Because the promises of God always go against the promises of Satan. You see, when you look at Scripture, you can say all those things about being outdated, but the reality is, when you look at Scripture and the people, the stories of those people, they are just like you and me, who have faced very similar circumstances that you and I are facing today. And yes, it might have been written to a different audience. However, God still speaks through His Word through us today, through His Scriptures. You see, you can say what you want to about the Bible, but what I do know is that the Bible has answers where the rest of the world has none. You see the friction when we begin to spend time with God and begin to read the Bible, then all of a sudden Satan doesn't like that and friction creeps in because Satan doesn't like it when we actually go to the Word of God, which is referred to as a two-edged sword. Satan doesn't like that. So he'll use every excuse he can to put the Bible down and say, you know what, I can read that later. It's not important. It's not a big deal. But we are to make ourselves better. Prayer is another thing that's not a pattern in this world. Why do you need to pray? Why don't you figure it out yourself? Prayer is not going to solve your problem, is what the world will say. If you go to God in prayer, what's He going to do? Obviously change things. If God, again, cared for you, then He wouldn't let this happen in the first place. So what's prayer going to do? For you see, when we trust in God, and we trust and we have faith in God that He has our best interests in mind, that creates friction because the world tells us, just figure it out yourselves. Solve your own problems. Don't go to God in prayer. But solve your own problems. Or the opposite happens, and we go to God in prayer after we have tried to solve our own problems. After we're at our wits' end and we don't know what to do anymore, then we'll say, okay, God, this is yours now. Scripture says we need to go to God in prayer first and foremost. That every time we're faced with something in our lives, we're not to wait to go to God, but we are to go to God immediately in prayer. And allow God to work. You know what? It might be a day, a month, a year, but God is working behind the scenes. Because sometimes God doesn't give instantaneous results, and that's what frustrates us. That's what the world says, that if God loves you, then why doesn't He respond right away? Why doesn't God give you what you want? After all, doesn't Scripture say, if you ask, you shall receive? So if you're asking, you're not receiving, why are you talking to God? Because obviously He doesn't care. No, Scripture doesn't say that. Scripture is talking about coming to God constantly, realizing to God that one day is like 1,000 years to Him. That God is not bound by time and space or a 24-hour clock like we are. That God is working. And Psalms tells us that when we were formed in His womb, that God has already seen every single day of our lives. That the psalmist tells us that God has already seen all of our struggles, all of our victories, all of our joys, all of our sadness, that nothing catches Him off guard. But we need to trust God. Because God's ways are better than our ways. And Scripture tells us that God's ways are not our ways. But so many times we'll say, why bother? But God says, do you trust me? If you trust me, then continue to pray about it. Continue to lift it before me. Because God says prayer is the key. You see, when we come here and we talk about being set apart and not of the world, it means that we need to remind ourselves that we need to be self-aware. And verse 3 tells us that in Romans here, that we must recognize how our internal life inside, that internal struggle, affects our external, how it affects our eternal. Now that struggle that we have inside of us affects every single piece of us. It affects the horizontal relationships of people, and it affects the vertical relationship with God. That we need to be self-aware, and we need to be aware of what's going on in our lives. That we need to do an inspection. Pascal once said this. He said, all a man's problems stem from his inability to sit in a quiet room alone. I don't know about you, but I hate quiet. Like, I can sit quiet for a time, but like if you're talking about sitting for like a half hour or an hour, it drives me nuts because I just can't do that. And so when you try to sit in quiet, your mind starts wandering and you get distracted and do other things. And that's what Pascal's saying here. He's saying, you know what? We can't just sit in a room and evaluate ourselves. We can't just sit in a room and focus on God and pray to God, because in the world in which we live, we're so distracted and so much noise around us that we don't know what to do in a quiet room because of all the noise that's around us in this world. So being set apart means that we need to find quiet time, that we need to be okay with not having noise and not having chaos. But it's hard to do because of the world in which we live. We're overstimulated. We're so busy. We're preoccupied with what is next that we can't just truly sit in a room and pray and read our Bible and just focus on God because of how the culture is that we live in today. Sometimes we need to go to the Bible because that simple story, that narrative, that story of somebody in the Scripture is something that reminds us of what we need to do. And Psalm 42:5 says, "Why, my soul, are you so downcast? Why are you disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will praise Him, my Savior and God." Did you hear what the psalmist was saying here? The psalmist was saying, why is it that I feel the way I do? Why is it that my soul is unhappy? Why is it that I'm so sad? Why am I so disturbed? Why am I so irritated? Why am I so frustrated, the psalmist says. Because he's going right to the issue of the heart. He's saying, it's your heart that's the problem. It's not anything else. It's the heart that's the problem. He says, you need to be honest, and sometimes we have to realize that it's our hearts that we need to get right again. Whether it's with somebody else, whether it's with God, that he says, we're going to continue to be downcast and frustrated and upset and irritated if we don't evaluate our hearts. You see, that's when we get depressed, and that's when we get alone, that's when we get angry and agitated. I mean, think about where we've been through the last year and a half and how people are right now. People are angry. They're agitated. The economy is kind of trying to come back slowly. We've seen some different issues in our country dealing with race. We've seen the fact that every minute on the news there's something else going on. That social media is always there saying in the breaking news or about this. That begins to fill our hearts, begins to fill who we are and change who we are. Because instead of trusting in God and allowing God to change us, we come out of these things and we're angry and we're frustrated. And we don't know why we're angry and we're frustrated. And we begin to point fingers and say, it's this, it's that, it's whatever it might be. Instead of saying, you know what, I'm angry and frustrated. And I don't know why I'm angry and frustrated, but you know what? God, can you help me change how I'm feeling? And allow God to work. So we need to realize the aspect that our souls is the issue. Which point number two is to take time to know our soul. Point number three is let God tell you who you are. Let God tell you your worth and your value. Don't let other people tell you that. Don't let this world tell you that. Let God tell you what your worth and your value is. A lot of times we have those little voices in our head that tell us, well, you know what? You're just nothing. Or you know what? You don't look handsome or beautiful. Or you know what? You are this or you're that. Those little voices in our head that begin to talk to us, and those little voices can shape how we respond and how we even see ourselves at times. That when we wake up and we look ourselves in the mirror, we go, you know what? I'm not a good person. I don't like myself. I don't like what I see. And it's those little voices of this world that are telling us we're not good enough. You'll never be good enough for God. God can never love you. And then all of a sudden we begin to hear those voices and say, you know what? Remember your past. Remember what happened here. You can never change. Or maybe you think you can, but remember when you did this. You see, those little voices sometimes can be Satan working in our minds saying, but you'll never be good enough. And you know what? Satan will take every opportunity he can to remind you of that. No matter what situation you might go in, that Satan will remind you you're not worthy enough and that your past wasn't good enough. It happens sometimes through relationships, marriages, and churches, with kids, that all of a sudden you begin to sulk and go, man, you know what, I am not a good person, I'm a bad person. Or somebody might say something like, well, if you only knew the real them, or if you only knew what they did, then you begin to go back and say, you know what, yeah, you know what, I made some bad decisions. You begin to focus on those things, and that begins to dictate who you are. And so saying, you know what, that's gone, it's past. I'm a new creation in God, and God sees me, He loves me, and He cares for me, and He's transformed me. Then you know what? Yes, the past is the past. It's gone. And you know what? If I could change the past, I'd change the past. But however, I can't. Only God can. And God says He forgets the past, and He begins to shape us here in the present. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the Word of God is alive and sharp and active. It is sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates to dividing the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of our hearts." If we are having friction within ourselves, what better way than to go to the Bible and say, God, help me sort this out. Help me sort this out by allowing your word, the sword of the Lord, to come through me, to say, pierce my heart, God, that I can get to the bottom of why I'm feeling this way, so that I can focus on you. Ephesians 2:10 says, "We are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which is prepared for us in advance to do." That God says, you're my handiwork, I love you, I prepared you, and that you're going to do good works for me. Because I've already seen it, He says. 1 Peter 2:9, "But you're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out in darkness to His light." That yes, we were in darkness, but now we're in light, and we are God's wonderful possession. 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone." Romans 8:1, "Therefore now is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." You see, the world will tell us that we're not special. The world will tell us we're not valuable. And Satan will tell us that God doesn't love us, that nobody will ever love us, that we'll never be anything else in life than what we currently are. And Scripture says contrary to that. Scripture says we are loved, we are God's possession, that we are wonderfully and fearfully made. Scripture tells us that if we're in Jesus Christ, then nobody can condemn us. Scripture tells us if God is for us, then who can be against us? That goes contrary to what the world believes. Each of these verses is God's word and His truth about who we really are. And these verses help us to deal with that friction. Maybe we need to paste them in our cars or on a refrigerator or on a mirror in the bathroom, whatever it is, to remind ourselves of who we are in God's sight. And our final point for what we believe impacts how we live, and how we live impacts who we become. You see, the friction in our lives will determine how we live and how we become ourselves. That if we are living and believing the lies of this world, then that's who we'll become, and that's what we will be. The belief spills over in every single area of our lives. You might think it doesn't, but it does. It begins to penetrate who we are in every aspect until your heart is totally consumed by the lies of the world. We need to begin to see how God sees us, and that God wants us to be aware of our internal self, and that what we believe about God also will shape us and affect our outcome. If we believe that God is love, that God cares for us, that He's gracious and merciful, and that we are His children, then that will shape our lives and how we respond to things. But if we don't believe that, that doesn't matter. You see, if we want to have relief from friction, if we want to have relief from these tough times in our marriages and our families, our finances, our church, and even within ourselves, then we need to let God to transform us. We need to let God be the one who molds us and shapes us. Not other people, not the things of this world, but God Himself. And here we are on Independence Day. The day in which we celebrate our freedom. The freedom from our forefathers that broke away so that we could have the freedom to choose and make choices. The freedom to be here to worship today. The freedom to do other things in our lives that so many times we take for granted. That on the Independence Day today, that God wants to remind us of the freedom that He gives us. And how He wants to free us. Just like our forefathers wanted to free us from tyranny, so does God. God wants to free us from the tyranny of friction. And He wants us to experience what it's like to be free. And so this morning, as we come together and we come to God's table, and we eat of the bread and we drink of the blood, let us be reminded of the freedom that God can give us. But we have to choose it. Bob, would you come at this time? As Bob's coming, he'll be passing out the cups. And as we prepare our hearts for communion this morning, we'll be singing a song just to kind of prepare our hearts and our minds. So you can sing along or you can meditate, whatever you would like to do as we prepare for communion this morning. Let's go.
Let us break bread together on our knees. Let us break bread together on our knees. When I fall on my knees with my face to the rising sun,
to grab that cup of whatever it might be, water, milk, tea, coffee, as well as the bread or cracker that you might use, that you can join us in communion today. And so we think about the unleavened bread. We think about how it was God who sent His Son to give us freedom in Him. We think about how the holes in the unleavened bread remind us of how that Jesus was pierced for our sins. We're reminded of how it's toasted and how it's dark and how Jesus was beaten with that cat of nine tails. But we also remember the reason that we have unleavened bread is because it's considered to be a perfect bread without yeast in it. Just as Jesus was perfect for you and I. And Jesus, when he went to the cross, he just said, I'm doing my Father's will. And he said that it's my body that I break for you. He said, as I break my body and I go to that cross to take your punishment, don't ever forget what I did. And then he took the cup and he said, this is my blood of the new covenant that's shed for you. Don't forget that when that crown of thorns gets pushed down on my head, I'm doing that for you because I love you, because I value you, and because you are considered one of my most valuable possessions. Take and drink. So you no longer have to worry about animal sacrifices because my blood will cover all of your sins. And so today as we come and we celebrate communion together, may you take the wafer and your cups. And may we too come and may we celebrate that Last Supper as we take and eat the body of Christ, remembering what he did for us. And as we peel away the layer of grape juice, we come this morning and we remember the blood of Christ that was shed as we take and we drink the blood of Christ that covers all of our sins. Lord God, we come before you this morning, we give you thanks and praise for how you value us and how you love us and how you never leave us or forsake us. And it's all because of the blood of Christ and nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing but the blood of Jesus, God, can take away our sins. Nothing but the blood of Jesus can take away our anger and our frustration, the friction in ourselves. Nothing but the blood of Jesus can cure us. So help us today to embrace the blood of Jesus. And help us today to find hope and freedom in you. Amen. Let us stand as we sing our closing hymn, Nothing But the Blood of Jesus.
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the blood that makes me white as snow. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my part in this I see, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing this I plead, nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Watching online, and if you would like prayer or if you would like to know more about how the blood of Jesus can transform your life and give you peace and harmony, feel free to contact us on our Facebook Messenger and we'll be glad to talk to you about that. Next Sunday we'll begin a new series on people from the Old Testament. We'll be talking about King Saul next week, so we hope you'll come back and join us as we'll be looking at King Saul next week as we look at people from the Old Testament. And we hope that you will have a very blessed 4th of July. Now may the grace and peace of God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit be with you now forevermore. Amen and amen. May you go in peace. May the peace of God go with you. Happy 4th of July. Have a great week.